right, praise God.
Good to see you all today. Thank God that you're here. More fun to preach to you than the chairs. Again, back to the thought of Sunday school today. I enjoyed Eric's presentation on the Trinity. And continuing with that thought, we've been working out the basic beliefs or what a person really would ask or needs to know as far as the truth of the Christian faith. And we talked about what was sin and what was the need of blood, why was there blood required in the Christian faith, and then who we are in Jesus Christ, and again, our sin. But today I'd like to think about the hallmark of the entire process of our Christian faith. It is, who is Jesus? And so I've titled this, Who is Jesus? And my outline for this, and I'd like to touch on these thoughts, are if someone was to come up to you and you were trying to express the Christian faith, and they said to you, well, who is Jesus? What would your immediate response be? Where would you begin to tell someone about Jesus Christ? And so we hashed about this on our Wednesday Bible study and thought about the best way to be able to present the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And so I've come up with an outline, and this is going to be a work in progress for me, because I would like to be able to come up with a presentation of a basic Christian's beliefs and Christian faith, an introductory to the Christian faith that might be able to be presented here at our church to a new believers class, or just to substantiate the faith in the old believers, those that have been in Christ for a while. But this is my outline, and so think about this. I had asked Kayla about getting this on the website, because it's a long outline, and it has a lot of references in each section. But the outline is this. First of all, who is Jesus? And I wanted to look at from a thought of the extra-biblical material that speaks about Jesus Christ that is not in the Bible, something that was written around the time of Jesus or thereafter. And after that, I think the next way I would go to try and prove or tell who Jesus is would to be looking at Jesus prophetically. Was he mentioned prophetically in writings? And after that, something Eric again spoke about this day is the divinity of Jesus Christ. Meaning, is Jesus Christ ever referred to as God, the eternal Son of God? And then looking at his life, the fourth thing, some of the aspects of his life. Number five, his death is unique in this, number one, as a sacrifice. And then the uniqueness of his actual physical death, dying. It was a very unique death. And finally, only touching upon this last one, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the most important aspect. But I probably would like to do a more full presentation of that. But I want you really put your thinking caps on this day, and listen as I present this first thought of this is the extra-biblical information, and I'm sure there's more than I've been able to track down, but I've kept a couple, and many people have heard of the name Josephus. How many have heard of Josephus? So he was a first century historian in Rome, living from around AD 37 into like AD 100. I don't know how old he was when he passed away. But again, he has a quote in some of his writings, and the writings are a translation from Josephus. It's called Testimonium. And so he's giving his historical accounts on some of the things that are happening in and around Rome at the time of Christ, or there right after. And there's a quote by him. Now, there arose at this time a source of further trouble in one Jesus, a wise man who performed surprising works, a teacher of men who gladly welcomed strange things. He led away many Jews and also many of the Gentiles. He was the so-called Christ. When Pilate, acting on information supplied by the chief men around us, condemned him to the cross, those who had attached themselves to him at first did not cease to cause trouble. And the tribe of Christians which was taken, this his name from him, is not extinct unto this day. So at the time of that writing, Josephus was referring to Jesus Christ and the interesting things he had done. A second passage he mentions, so he assembled the Sanhedrin of judges and brought before them the brother of Jesus, who was called Christ, whose name was James, and some others. And when he had formed an accusation against them, they had planned to deliver them to stoning. So that was the first mention that I found that mentions Jesus, to make a fact that he was a historical figure, that he actually existed. And there another one, Tacitus, around AD 55, wrote this. Consequently, to get rid of the report about Jesus and about the burning of Rome, if you remember your history, Nero was playing his fiddle while Rome burned. So Tacitus wrote this. To get rid of the report about this, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their admonitions, called Christians by the populace. Christ, for whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. So although these men are not necessarily giving their faith in Jesus Christ, they are certainly making a statement that that he existed and that he was a historical figure, as was Christianity and the things that happened after that. And Sosthenes wrote in AD 69, since the Jews constantly made disturbance at the instigation of Christ, he expelled them from Rome. And one named Lives of the Caesarea said, punishment was inflicted on the Christians, a class of men given to a new and mischievous superstition. And then in the chronography of one Julius Africanus, on the whole world there pressed a most fearful darkness, and the rocks were rent by an earthquake, and many places in Judea and other districts were thrown down. This darkness, Tullius, in the third book of his history, calls an appearance to me without reason, an eclipse of the sun. Phlegon recorded that in the time of Tiberius Caesar, at full moon, there was a full eclipse of the sun from the sixth hour to the ninth, manifesting that one of which we speak. And so he was referring to the fact of which I will allude to in another section about the time of the crucifixion of Christ. And then lastly, I'm looking at one Pliny the Younger, from his letters recorded at that time. It said, there were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day, speaking of Christians, before it was light, when they sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to God, and bound themselves by a solemn oath not to do any wicked deeds, but never to commit any fraud, theft, or adultery, never to falsify their word, not to deny a trust when they should be called on to deliver it up, after which it was their custom to separate and then reassemble to partake of food, but food of an ordinary and innocent kind. And so Pliny the Younger was expressing the fact of the meeting of the Christians and how this had continued. And those are some biblical, extra-biblical thoughts or non-biblical quotes of men that lived around the time of Jesus and the first century church. So the first presentation is what I'm saying, that Jesus was an historical figure that is attested to not only by the scriptures, but by those that had not written the Bible. And so I find that is a good way to substantiate the life of Jesus. Secondly, I like to go to prophetic evidence. And we find the prophetic evidence in fulfillment in many ways. And a couple things have been accused of Christ, that he self-fulfilled the prophecies. And I wanted to look at two aspects of this. One, that Christ did self-fulfill some of the prophecies, but then there were a host of others that he could not have fulfilled of his own instigation. Looking at this first one in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, it said, and there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And when he had closed the book, he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes. Yes, there were times that Christ instigated the very fulfillment of scripture, but he read that prophecy of Isaiah and went on to complete those things. Again in John chapter 12, 14, when Jesus was making his triumphal entry into the city, it said, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written in the book of in the Old Testament, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And so that was something that Christ obviously instigated. But to refute the words of some people to say that everything that Jesus did was self-fulfilling and he instigated all these things, I had listed only 23 of the things that Jesus could not have fulfilled himself. Those surrounding his birth, especially in his childhood, it said he would be conceived by the Holy Spirit and he'd be born of a virgin. And that happened, obviously, in Mary in the book of Luke. And when was he born? I'm going to speak a little bit about that in another section where Daniel gives the exact day, year that he was born and the exact time of his death, it seems. And where was he going to be born? It was prophesied that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And that was fulfilled, something that he couldn't do himself. He couldn't decide where to be born as an infant and why he came into the world, obviously, as the Savior. But looking at some of these things that happened around the time of his crucifixion and his betrayal, he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And that was recorded in Zechariah 11. He was heralded by a message, John the Baptist, and that again was prophesied in Malachi 3:1. He was crucified with thieves. His side was pierced, recorded in Zechariah 12:10. He was buried in a rich man's tomb, as we know that has been fulfilled by Joseph of Arimathea. The lots were cast for his garments. He could have no process in making the guards that crucified him cast lots for his garments, but this was recorded. He was silent before his accusers. He prayed for his persecutors, although that is something he could have instigated. It was prophesied in Isaiah. He was betrayed by a disciple. He was betrayed of the betrayal money was returned to the temple in Zechariah 11. He was accused by false witnesses. He was stripped of his clothes. He was numbered with criminals. They offered him gall and vinegar to drink. These are all prophesied in the Old Testament. And the one I often like very much is no bones of him were broken. We went last night to see Risen, and it depicted that so very clearly that when they wanted to take Jesus and the two thieves off the cross, they went over to check and see if they were still alive, and they took a huge club and smashed the legs of the two thieves on either side of Jesus Christ so that they could lose their weight and they could suffocate to death under that. But Jesus, as we know, had already given his spirit up to the Lord. And when they came to Christ, they did not break his legs, fulfilling the prophecy that no bone of his body was to be broken. And that also fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy or the Old Testament directive that the sacrifice was not to have any of its bones broken. It was to be sacrificed whole. And so Christ made that perfect picture of that, because what they did were they were to thrust a spear up into his heart, and forthwith came blood and water, such a beautiful picture of the sacrifice. He suffered and bore our sins. His flesh would not be corrupted. Obviously, that is something that no mere man could have fulfilled. We know that Christ's flesh never saw corruption because he gloriously rose on the third day. I love to present these truths because they are so evident that the entire life, and I've only presented a handful. I found 365 different prophecies of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New. And so I found that to be a great criteria by which we can build our faith, to know that Jesus Christ wasn't just a man that stumbled on the scene in that first century Jerusalem, but he was a man that was prophesied from the beginning of time. And one I never even mentioned was that in Genesis 3:15, it said that the serpent would bruise his heel and he would crush the head of the serpent. So many prophecies mentioned there. Again, then, I would go to this if I'm presenting the gospel to someone that really has a desire to know about Jesus. That, again, he was known as a human and in history. He was known as a man that was prophesied. He was the one that was prophesied. But what also makes him unique is that he was God in the flesh. He came from eternity and stepped into time in the incarnation as the man Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem. And we spoke about this in the beginning. And the thing I have to say about Jesus Christ as his being God is affirmed in the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says that the Logos was God and is God. Jesus is God. In John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." In Philippians, it says, "Have this attitude in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of sinful man." In Matthew 16, Simon Peter says to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Romans 1:4, "Who was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness." Romans 9:5, "Whose are the fathers and from whom is Christ according to the flesh, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen." In Colossians 1:15, "He is the image of the invisible God. For in him all fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." I love that. I love it in the King James. "For all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him." In Hebrews 1:3, "And he is the radiance of his glory and the express representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And this one I love. "Great is the mystery of godliness," in 1 Timothy 3:16. "God was manifest in the flesh, preached among the Gentiles, seen of angels, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Jesus was manifest, the Son of God, God himself manifest in the flesh. John 8:58, "Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He referred to the burning bush where Moses had seen God, Yahweh, in the burning bush, who said, "Tell them that I am has sent you." And Jesus makes reference to him being the I am. And he goes over in Revelation, and his robe and on his thigh, a name was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me, I have a few more. They're so good. Matthew said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." At the baptism of Jesus Christ, the heavens open and the Father speaks down, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Bible said, "For as many as believe on him," on Jesus, "are granted the power to become the sons of the living God." We are called sons and daughters of the living God, but not in the unique way that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. We have a beginning, but Jesus Christ has no beginning. He eternally is generated. He is the eternal Son of God, and we thank God for that truth. John 14:9, "Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father." In 1 Timothy 6:15, "Which he will bring about the proper time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." I have so many more, but I'm just going to end with this one. And in Luke 22:70, "And he said, You are the Son of God. And he said unto them, Are you the Son of God? And although he uses the phrase, thou sayest it, The translation in most modern versions is, yes, I am the Son of God. So the beautiful thing is we can say that Jesus is a man that it is attested to by history. He is the Savior of the world that is prophesied as the Messiah in the Old Testament and fulfilled more than 365 times in the New Testament. He is the divine, eternal Son of God that has come into this world. No one could say that. Muhammad can't say that. Confucius can't say that. Only Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. Can we say amen to that? And I thank God for that. And that's not all. I have some more things to look at. Then his life. What was the life of Jesus Christ like? The Bible said he was sinless. He said he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He had to qualify to be the perfect sacrifice. And so Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, never once straying from the truth of God, never once turning away from the voice of the Father that had directed him in the things that he should do. He lived that perfect life. In Hebrews, he is told that he is the perfect Son of God. He did miracles. He turned water to wine. He forgave sins. He stilled the wind and the waves when the disciples were out there. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He fed the multitude. He cleansed the lepers. Imagine the miraculous life of Jesus Christ that attests to the truth of who he was, his miraculous work, and what he spoke. I love when they went over to arrest him and they were trying to take him and the soldiers were standing around. And they were so enamored by the words of Jesus Christ that when he came back, they said to him, have you not brought him with us? What kept you from bringing him back to us? And they said to him, no man ever spoke like this man. No one ever said the truths that Jesus Christ ever spoke with the love and the that charismatic dunamis that Christ brought forth the truth of the Word of God, being that he is the Word of God. And his life is a sacrifice. His death was a sacrifice. Jesus Christ didn't die. Well, he is a good man. He's the only good man. But I had in my mind at times, I even hate to bring this up, but this past week we heard of somebody saying that a certain candidate was not a Christian. And that certain candidate came back and said, I'm a great Christian. And the criteria by with which he was condemned for not being a great Christian was that he had a desire to build walls and not build bridges. And the person that accusation was made against said, I'm a great Christian. And his criteria with which he was a great Christian is that he did many good things. Let me tell you this. Good things won't get you to heaven. It's not good people that go to heaven. It's sinners like you and me. The reason I can qualify to go to heaven is because I'm a sinner that is saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. The criteria for my eternal life is not based on whether I have done good things, whether I have built bridges, or whether I belong to a certain church. The criteria for my eternal life is Jesus Christ my Lord, my God, and my Savior. And I thank God that he is. Hallelujah. And you know something else? As one of the chief justices, and you know obviously Scalia was being buried, one of the thoughts was said, gee, I hope this man would find a place in heaven, or I hope that we can get to heaven. I don't hope that I'm going to heaven. I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the day. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 5, 13, these things are written unto you that believe, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Hallelujah! I thank God that I know that I have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus lived a perfect life, a good life, as only he possibly could live. But he came as a sacrifice for all mankind. It wasn't my goodness that will get me there. It's because Jesus Christ poured his blood out on Calvary for my sins. The reason he needed to live a perfect life is because he needed to be the perfect sacrifice. The reason he died upon the cross is so that he could die as an offering for your sins and for mine. The reason he cried, "It is finished," is because all your sins have been paid for on the cross of Calvary. Now that's an amen for me, and I give God glory for that. Thank you, Jesus. The unique thing happens to him in his sacrificial death. When he died upon the cross, the curtain temple was ripped in twain, torn asunder from top to the bottom. And he cried, "It is finished." That is the uniqueness of his sacrificial death and other aspects of this. And I only had forgot to put this up there, but I pray to somehow be able to get this on the website. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, talks about the unique time of his death. In the book of Ezra, Ezra and Nehemiah are written about the time that the Jews are coming back, Ezra to rebuild the wall and Nehemiah to rebuild the temple, vice versa. But they are coming back, and Ezra writes, at the time of the going forth of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, Ezra brings this forth, 483 years from that time, because he gives his 70-week scenario here, but mathematicians have done this, 483 years after that time, then Christ, the Messiah, would come. And so that time that happened, 483 years after the going forth of that, ends up being 30 A.D., and Christ came on that scene around that time of 30 A.D., 27 to 30 A.D. And then he said, and after that, there would be the cutting off, and I should read the scripture to you, Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild the Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks, seven times the 70s, he said, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And then he said, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So in that time frame, in 31 AD, the Messiah was cut off. Now, who in the world could ever fit into that scenario other than Jesus Christ? The perfect time not only has arrived and been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, but it is now past. It is impossible for another Christ to rise. The reason being, there is no temple to go into. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. There is no longer a Jewish temple, no place of sacrifice given for the Jews to come in and make their sacrifice. So I find that was a beautiful time that came forth for the Messiah. The place, the Bible said that he was crucified without the camp. And they took the sacrifice and they, in essence, burned it outside of the camp. Jesus Christ was crucified on Golgotha, outside of the temple wall. He wasn't stoned to death. He wasn't murdered, but he was hung on a cross outside of the camp, a unique place, Golgotha. And the manner in which he died was very unique. Christ, in Galatians 3, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that hangeth is accursed of God. And so another fulfillment of scripture that Jesus could in no ways fulfill himself. As I said before, no bones of his body were broken, fulfilling the Old Testament picture of the sacrifice. And then, as I alluded to in one of the extra-biblical facts, 3 hours there was darkness over the land at noonday. And it was a sunny day. An eclipse, if you have ever seen an eclipse of the sun, I did as a young man. But eclipse doesn't last much more than 15 minutes for the moon to go, however that was. The sun's this side, the moon. Anyhow, the moon goes in front of the sun, and it only takes about a moment for that to pass and totally keep it dark. Then it begins to reveal itself again. This does not take 3 hours. It was an amazing darkness. No one else ever had a death like that. And it wasn't a fog, and it wasn't some kind of a swarm of locusts that covered the sky, and it wasn't clouds. It was a darkness that they could feel. It was a strange darkness, and it lasted for 3 hours. And then another unique thing that happened around his death was that there was an earthquake, and the earthquake was so severe that the literal stones of the tombs that some of the Old Testament people were buried in, the graves were opened up. And it said that after his resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, that some of these people were seen either, I don't know how that happened, in their bodies or in a spiritual form, were seen of many in Jerusalem. The uniqueness of his actual physical death is a phenomenal thing to comprehend. And so we think about those truths of Jesus Christ. And lastly, I would come to the importance of the resurrection. And without going over every individual one of these, there are about 12 different times, 11 or 12 different times, where Christ is seen by different groups of people, sometimes one, sometimes a group, sometimes a multitude, on 11 or 12 different occasions that he is seen. So it's not a mass hallucination. It is an actual a visitation where they ate and drank and spoke and touched him. If you remember Thomas touching his hands and his side and him also saying to the woman, don't hold me. And so he was actually seen on these 11 occasions. The resurrection is the most beautiful proof of the truth of Christ, not only as deity, but he has risen again as he said that he would. My favorite one in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. After this, he was seen by over 500 of the brethren at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. At the time of that writing, some of the Christians had died. And so, one more thing I'm going to present to you is a thought that C.S. Lewis presented. And I saw it also quoted by Josh McDowell in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and also by 10 Steps to Christian Maturity by Bill Bright. And they presented a graph of what C.S. Lewis had said, that Jesus Christ was either a liar, because who out there, but I say that Jesus is a good man. Anybody agree with me in that sense? Yes. But if Jesus Christ wasn't God, and he said that he was, would that be a good man? No. It wouldn't be a good man that would say, I am God. Well, maybe he was doing it for a good purpose. Maybe he was trying to give the people something to believe in. And so, do you think that Jesus Christ wanted people to believe a lie so that they could have a happy time on earth? That's not the truth of the gospel. And so, he is either a liar, or maybe he believed that he was God, but he really wasn't. That would make him a lunatic. C.S. Lewis said he is either a liar or a lunatic, but we don't find a lunatic healing people of leprosy, giving sight to the blind, rising from the dead. We don't find a lunatic doing that or speaking words of life. So C.S. Lewis said he is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord of all creation. I hold that he's the Lord of all creation. Jesus Christ is Lord. With the evidence that I have presented to you this day, what does that mean to you? Why, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, it gives you a reasonable a presentation of the truth of who Christ is and what he has done. And you realize that because he rose, he is coming again to receive you to himself, that where he is, there you may be also. Christ is returning. What a glorious truth. And so for you that have not accepted Christ as your Lord, when you stand before heaven and you ask to have entrance, are you going to be able to go in on your own good works? The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So if you were depending on your own goodness, your own righteousness, or the fact maybe you're thinking that somehow God grades on a scale, that you're not bad as the next one, it doesn't happen. The entrance into heaven is perfection. And so no one is qualified in but of their own accord to be able to get into heaven. There is one means by which you enter the gates of heaven. That is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so for you that have not accepted Christ, this is the time to do it. Today is the day of salvation. And for those that have accepted Christ and are sitting there and have had wonderings and surmisings and doubtings and questionings, the presentation of the truth of who Jesus Christ was extra-biblically, prophetically, and in life's experience shows that he is more than a mere man. He is the divine, eternal Son of God that has come to forgive your sins and to pay the penalty of death that you owed. He paid for you that you might have life and have that more abundantly. There need be no more depression in the lives of a person that truly trusts in Jesus Christ. There need be no thoughts of suicide. There need be no desires to fulfill the pleasures of this life in some illicit way, because you know that Jesus Christ has given you fullness of life. And when you begin to meditate upon the beauties of the Lord and Savior, all you want to do is give glory to him and worship him. We have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. We have been washed and regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost. And we have been called unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And although our good works will never save us, our good works are an evidence of what Christ has done in transforming our hearts and our lives. I trust in Jesus, not only for eternal life, but for my joy, for my peace, for the righteousness that he has brought me. I walk in the Spirit of God with a skip in my step because of what Christ has done in my life. And this should be your witness, God, how they love one another. That we could see love abound in this congregation. That we could see love abound in the Christian community. Then we would see that Christ has taken effect and taken hold in the lives of those that purport to be Christians, and we would see their lives are attesting to that fact by how they live. Again, if you've not asked Christ in your heart, today is the day of your salvation. And again, if you have been in any questions or any doubt or any place of despondency, let it be erased this day, knowing that Christ can do over and above all that you could ever ask or hope or think. Let us pray.